I bet you thought I dozed off, didn't you? About 25 years ago, or 30 years ago, I bought a book called In the Presence of Mine Enemies. It's written by Howard Rutledge, a naval pilot who, when he was a young boy, his grandmother took him to Vacation Bible School, and he accepted the Lord Jesus as his Savior. His parents didn't go to church, and Howard didn't either, but off and on. And then he went to college and kind of did not go again. And he became a naval pilot, and he was shot down over Vietnam. And as he ejected from the plane, he cried out, "Lord Jesus, save me." And that's why I love those songs that we sang this morning. Those are some of my favorite. And Jesus saved him. He was a prisoner of war for 7 years, and then he was able to come back home, be reunited with his family. He wrote half the book. His wife wrote the last half. But it's amazing. Jesus heard his cry. He hadn't been to church in years, and one thing happened, though. He had not forgotten that the name of Jesus is powerful and that Jesus cares. Well, for those of you who might be nearsighted, Brother Bob's not here today. He's on vacation. And so I'm sorry about that, but I hope he enjoys it. He and Kelly need to rest, and I hope they have great joy and fun. But before I get started in the message this morning, I wonder if you would allow me just to have a short praise to the Lord. If the Lord lets us live by his grace, Dorothy and I will have been married 65 years in 11 days. It's always good to clap after a miracle. But before Dorothy and I married, she had a list of what she would like to have in the man she married. Number one, she had love. She'd like to meet a man that she could love and that he would love her. She'd like to meet a man that had a good job, had a future, maybe had a savings account, had a good car, was good looking, was faithful, could be depended on, and then she met me. So she tore up that first list. On the second list, it was a lot shorter. She put at the top, love. She wanted to love me and she wanted me to love her. And then the second item was breathing. So I qualified. And so for the last 65 years, we've been married. Now, Dorothy told me many times, and I told her that I love you, and she said she loved me. But then she demonstrated that she loved me. She left her home and came to live with me. We were married. She took my name, and she told me that she wanted to be where I was at. She wanted to go where I went, and she wanted to spend the rest of her life with me. And our marriage is kind of like when Jesus turned the water into wine at Canaan. We were married for 8 years before the Lord saved me. And then after I came to know the Lord Jesus, Dorothy and I knelt in our living room, and we asked the Lord Jesus to be the head of our home. Now, God blesses marriage, every marriage, because that's his program for man and wife. But like the wedding in Canaan, they brought out the wine, which had been water. Jesus turned to wine. And the wedding coordinator told the bridegroom, he says, "Hey, most people, they bring out the good wine first, and then after people have drank that, then they bring out the inferior. But you've done just the opposite. You've brought out the best first, last rather." And that's kind of the way our marriage was. For the first 8 years, we drank the inferior wine. And then when Jesus came to be the head of our home, we've been drinking the good wine ever since. Now, we know that the sea of matrimony is pretty rough. There are storms. But it makes altogether different if Jesus is in the boat with you. But anyhow, the point I want to make is that Jesus should be first in all things, and especially in our marriages and in our home. Second, I want to point out is the demonstration of love makes all the other difference. Well, every December the 25th, sorry about that, I forgot I'm supposed to stay right here. Every December the 25th, we celebrate the birth of the Lord Jesus. Then every Easter, we celebrate the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And every Sunday, churches corporately meet together because Jesus rose on the first Sunday. When I was teaching the Bible in jails, we had different denominations that would come in. I always went into jail on Monday afternoon. And whenever the guys would say, "Bill, what day do you worship?" I knew, oh, no. So I would say, "I worship every day." I said, "Now, I usually meet with my church family on Sunday because that's the day Jesus rose from the dead. But we're to worship Jesus every day." And this church, we meet on Sunday. And then on the third Sunday of every month, we observe the Lord's Supper. Some churches observe it every Sunday, some at different times. But we observe the Lord's Supper every third Sunday. And for a person that hasn't been born again, it's not very significant. I mean, it doesn't appear to be anything but a habit that folks have where they take some juice, take some bread, and talk about remembering what the Lord Jesus has done. Even the disciples, you know, they didn't understand fully what Jesus was talking about when he instituted the Lord's Supper. They didn't understand what he was doing when he washed their feet. In fact, they really didn't understand it all until the day of Pentecost. And if you've been born again, we understand what this is all about. And anyone who's been born again, of course, the Holy Spirit's come to dwell in us, and he teaches us the truth, and he shows us all things about the Lord Jesus. They say there's over 360 prophecies in the Old Testament regarding the Lord Jesus, all of which he fulfilled. So first, I'd like to share some scriptures from the Old Testament regarding the Lord Jesus giving his body and shedding his blood for us. Years ago, well, it's been a good while, but Dorothy and I used to work in Vacation Bible School every year. The number three song, could you, well, you wouldn't remember because you weren't old enough. But anyhow, about the number third song that was most popular was, "Oh, oh, oh, what he's done for me." And that's one of the things we do when we observe the Lord's Supper. We remember what he's done for us. He gave his body and he shed his blood for us. And I want to read in Isaiah 53, verses 4 and 5. I really appreciate Robert redoing the scriptures this morning so you could see them. I gave him the scriptures that I was going to use last Sunday. And this morning I said, "Robert, would you scrap those? I've changed the scriptures." So I appreciate him redoing those. I can't even turn my computer on that fast. But Isaiah 53, 4 and 5 says, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed." I'd like to read that again, but I'd like to change where it says he or him or his to Jesus. Let me read it like that. "Surely Jesus has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteem Jesus stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But Jesus was wounded for our transgressions. Jesus was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon Jesus. And by Jesus' stripes we are healed." Now I know that in those verses, that's a complete sermon in those two verses. But that's what he's done for us. And the reason is so we don't have to do it. We deserve everything that he suffered and everything that he did that for us. We should have been the one that was beaten and suffered and crucified. But it also talked about, I left off a verse there I wanted to read, talking about his suffering. But one of the things that Lord Jesus suffered, you know, first they took him to the Jewish high priest. And the Jewish high priest soldiers are the ones that began pulling Jesus' beard out. And then they did something that's really sadistic, really full of hatred. They blindfolded him, and then the soldiers would take turns hitting him and say, "Now prophesy to us who hit you." Now, these guys were not gentle. I mean, when they hit him with all they had, when they got through, then the Romans had their turn. And so that's why it said, after all of this, one would not have been able to recognize Jesus. And the amazing thing is that Jesus was like, he was the Lamb of God. He didn't open his mouth. Can't hardly imagine that. But he was like a lamb led to the slaughter. And that is amazing how he didn't utter a word. He took it. And sheep are like that. You know, I've been a shepherd. We raise sheep for about 3 or 4 years. Sheep, they're so amazing. One morning I came out the back door and I saw all my sheep, which was 17, gathered in a huddle. They were all just as close as they could get. Coming toward them was a coyote. They just stood there waiting for him to pick out the one he wanted. And the rams, they had horns that came around like that. They're right there with all the ewes. They're, in fact, maybe some of the ewes in front of them, I don't know. But they just stand there waiting. And I happened to have my gun handy and I shot the coyote. But they were standing waiting for the coyote to pick out the lamb. They didn't bleat. There was no noise, nothing. Jesus did not make any noise. He went like a lamb to the slaughter. At another verse in the Old Testament that speaks about what Jesus suffered is Psalm 22. That whole chapter is a great chapter. I just picked out verses 7 and 8. And it says, "And those who see me ridicule me. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, 'He trusted in the Lord. Let him rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him.'" And that's exactly what's spoken in Matthew chapter 27. Not only did Jesus suffer, but the people that should have recognized who he is, they're the ones that's leading. They're the cheerleaders, the Jewish religious leaders. They're the ones who are leading the folks to do this very thing. Can you imagine the Son of God, the one who created mankind, looking on those he's created, those he has performed miracles in front of, those who should know and recognize the Messiah. And they're ridiculing him, blaspheming him, and mocking him, saying he trusted in God, let him deliver him. And it's good for us to remember that, because I have a friend that was at the point of death 2 weeks ago. And in fact, he almost died Saturday night, and Sunday morning he was still doubtful if he'd make it. And his wife told the doctor, she talked to him, she said, "Well, I know that God is in charge, and I'm trusting God." He said, "No, I'm in charge. I'm the one who will save him." So, you know, people still do that today. By the way, the man recovered. God healed him and delivered him from death. And Jesus is still a mighty name. And that's what she called on. The things that these people said are what they said while Jesus was hanging on the cross. Can't imagine, he's suffering. It looks like anyone would have compassion. If you saw someone suffering, would you not have some kind of compassion? Even an animal would have compassion. They had no compassion for the Lord Jesus. In Psalm 22:16-18, it says, "For dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierce my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look and stare at me. They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." And of course, these things were prophesied hundreds and hundreds of years ago. Because God knows the end from the beginning, these things were prophesied. Jesus knew this from before the worlds were created. He knew these things would happen because they gave man free choice, a free will. But he knew this was coming. Psalm 129:3 says, "The plowers plowed on my back. They made long their furrows." That's a good description, because I don't know if you've seen pictures of the Roman whips they had. That had a handle about yay long, and they had nine strips of leather, long strips of leather. In those strips of leather, they had embedded bone and metal and stuff like that. So it wasn't a whipping like you would have your parents take their belt off. You know, that's one of the most frightening sounds in the world. When I was a kid, when I'd hear my dad pull that belt out and it would ripple through those loops, fear would be traumatic because I knew what was coming. But these guys, they already had stripped the clothes off of Jesus. They were casting lots for them. And these guys were expert at this scourging. And when these guys who did it, the experts, when they brought the lash around, it hit the flesh, and then they jerk it back, and the bone and the metal take flesh. And not only just across the back, but around the sides. And many teachers say there wasn't a sliver of flesh left on the Lord Jesus' back. And it is like plowing. In other words, it's like digging furrows in their back. This was what was talking about in Isaiah 53. And we can hardly imagine. Many men died from the scourging. They just died from that. But then addition to that, you would think, what else could mankind dream up to do? What other hatred could be expressed? In Isaiah 50, verse 6, it says, "I gave my back to those who struck me, and my cheeks to those who pulled out the beard, and I did not hide my face from shame and spitting." In any society, it was a severe insult and shame to have someone spit in your face. No different there. But Jesus gave it. They did not take him. He says, "I lay down my life." They didn't come and take his life away from him. He laid it down. In fact, as they crucified the Lord Jesus, you know, the people are driving nails in his feet and his hands. He said, "Lord, forgive them, for they know not what they do." That is love. How could you love someone that's doing something like that to you? But that's our Savior. He loves each and every one. He came to save the world. Whosoever would believe in him could be saved. Adolf Hitler could have come up to the Lord Jesus and believed in him, trusted him. He'd have been forgiven, been saved. That's how powerful the blood of Christ is. And in fact, I'd like to get some scriptures now regarding his blood. We've been talking about his flesh, his body. Now for his blood. In Revelation 1:5, it says, "And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood." There's nothing like knowing this when you've been saved, especially as an adult. Like I've said many times, I came to know the Lord Jesus when I was 26 years old. There is nothing like knowing a peace that he puts into your heart washing your sins away, knowing that not only has he forgiven us of our sins, but he's washed them away. Nobody can ever bring up your sins. Now, the devil does, but we can always tell him, hey, look, if the Lord has forgotten my sins, I certainly don't want to take time to rehearse them with you. He has forgiven them. In fact, as far as the east is from the west, that's far, how far away he has put in our sins. Not just east and west in the earth, but how about the universe, which we can't even measure? He's put our sins that far away. He's washed our sins away. It is a great peace. It's like pouring medicine in your heart, in your mind, in washing our sins. Also in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, in Jesus we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Now, I like that part, that's according to the riches of his grace. You understand what that means, don't you? For instance, if I were to say, I am going to give you a gift according to my riches, it'd be a sad day. You wouldn't get very much. But if Miss Walton, who's worth some $68 billion, the closest I think is Dell, computer guy, he's worth $27 billion, I think. Now, if they gave you something according to their riches, now that would be a gift. But think about according to Jesus' riches, that we have redemption through his blood. In other words, he bought us off the slave block of sin. Sometimes, in fact, I know when I was lost, sometimes I was so disgusted with my lifestyle, and I was going to clean up my act and try to do better. Couldn't do it. Next day, I'd be right back in the same rut. But Jesus redeemed us. He bought us all. He delivered us from that. Bought us off that. He redeemed us, and he paid for it with his blood. And we have the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. And that we need to praise him regularly for, to give him praise. In Colossians 1:14, it says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. So there's no doubt about it. Throughout the whole Bible, it talks about the benefit, the blessings, and what Jesus has done by shedding his blood. He has cleansed us from all unrighteousness. He has forgiven us, and we have the redemption through his blood. The amazing thing is, there is no other sacrifice that could be made to accomplish that. There's not a human being that's ever been born that could do that. No one but Jesus. He knew no sin, there was no sin in him, and he was without sin. And it explains that to us in 1 John 2:2. It says, and he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. That word propitiation, of course, means satisfactory payment. There was no other satisfactory payment. And not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. That means from Adam to the last person to be born before time ends. The whole world. And the whole problem has been sin. That's why Jesus had to die, is because of sin, to redeem mankind. Because the first man sinned, and sin entered into the world through Adam, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. So sin's the problem. And it says, in fact, let me read the scripture so I won't misquote it. Wherefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death passed to all men, because all have sinned. Now, God hates sin, but he loves the sinner. And so, what is the answer? The only answer is Jesus. God hates sin, but he loves his creation, mankind. So what can be done about it? And that was not a last-minute problem that God had to deal with. In other words, he didn't come up where it looked like Jesus was rejected, and we need a plan. In fact, it says that God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit decided this plan before the universe was created. And it's the best plan. In fact, I've heard people say, why in the world did God do it this way? If you considered every possible plan, this is the best, because this is what God decided. And Jesus knew this before he came to earth. He knew all of this. But God loves his creation, but he hates the sin. And the scripture for that is 1 Peter 1:20. Says, he indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for you. So when we think about the Lord's Supper, and this is what all of this has been talking about, the Lord Jesus chose amazing things to remember him and remember what he's done for us. He chose bread and grape juice or wine as a memorial to him. Now, in the world's way of thinking, they think that you'd need to make some ginormous statue or something, even larger than, what is that, in Rio de Janeiro, where they have the statue, supposedly, of Christ overlooking the city, or say the president's faces in Mount Rushmore, things like that. No, that's not what Jesus chose. He chose the bread and the wine. Bread to represent his body, the wine to represent his blood that he gave for the world, whosoever would believe in him. The thing about this is what he did, and we observe it corporately, but we also do it individually. And he did it because this is a very intimate experience between the believer and the Lord Jesus. We do it individually. Individually, we remember what Jesus did for us. Not only that, but we remember his great love for us in doing all of this, suffering and dying and shedding his blood, not only because this was God's will, but because he loved us. In fact, in Hebrews said he counted it a joy to do this because of the glory that would be received afterwards. The verse I read at the beginning is Romans 5:8, but God demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't die only for the people who were trying to do right. He died for sinners, and he loved us while we were yet sinners. Always thought before that, hey, one of these days I'll get my act cleaned up and then I'd talk to somebody about this saved business. And I just didn't understand that God wants us just like we are. And he wants the glory for saving us and for changing us. And one of the things I hope we'll always do when we observe the Lord's Supper is that we will remember these things Jesus did for us, because we should have been the one experiencing those things. And then his great love. It's a joyous thing to be able to participate in the Lord's Supper, knowing that this is what pleases the Lord, because he always desires this intimate relationship with those who are his own. That's why James said, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. Well, you may not count it a joy then, but afterwards, the experience with the Lord Jesus in delivering you through the trials, it's a great thing. So it is with the Lord's Supper. He instituted this. The Lord Jesus himself said, do it in remembrance of me. And the reason he always says on there, for you, I give my body for you, I shed my blood for you. So I'd like to ask the guys if they'd come forward, and we'd like to observe the Lord's Supper.
like to read to you what Bill was just talking about in Luke 22. He says, and he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves, for I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. So he's not going to drink it again until he comes back and brings his kingdom here. And then he took the bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. What is the whole purpose of this? To remember him and what he did here. And likewise, he also took the cup after the supper, saying, this cup is the covenant of my blood, which is shed for you. You know, I'm sure the disciples wondered, why is he talking about, you know, his blood shed? He hadn't shed any blood. And why is he talking about his blood, that he broke it and gave it to him? This is my body. Why is he saying these things? They didn't understand that in just a few hours, he's going to be beaten like Brother Bill was talking about. He's going to shed his blood for us in just a few hours. They didn't understand that then, but Jesus knew what was going to happen. This is about the time of the year when the Passover was taken, just before what we call Easter, the few days before. And that, so they were celebrating the Passover, and they were there and eating. And he said to do these things. And we take the Lord's Supper. When we take it, it shouldn't be a ritual. It shouldn't be just something we work through, but it should be a very solemn occasion. We should realize, hey, we're not thinking about where we're going to go eat after church or all these things. We need to be thinking what Jesus did for us. And if we can make such a solemn occasion when we take the bread, we think about how he suffered, just as Bill was talking about. And then as we do it, as often as you drink it, he doesn't say how often, but he says as often as you do this remembrance, do it in remembrance of me. So it needs to be a solemn occasion. Who should take it? Believers, Jesus Christ. And if you're not a believer, you shouldn't take this. But this is for people who've accepted Christ as their Savior. And if you're in God's family, we believe anybody who is a believer in Jesus Christ, no matter what denomination you're from or where you're from, you're welcome to take this because you're remembering Jesus Christ, who is us. So in 1 Corinthians 11:24, he says, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. You know, the bread represents his body, maybe his life here on the earth. He came out of heaven. He chose to come out of heaven. Thought it not robbery to be equal. And he chose to come out of a tremendous place down here and live like people, live like the rest of us. And the Hebrew says he went through the same problems and temptations that we do, yet without sin. So when we think about his body, we need to think about these things. I almost think he's telling these disciples, remember the 3 years that we traveled all over this country. We went all over and we saw people healed. We saw people raised from the dead. And we saw good times and bad times. And we remember the parables we told about the kingdom of heaven. Remember the orphans and the poor and the sick. And remember what I taught on that mountain, that your inward thoughts are as important or more important than your outward actions. A lot of times, man, we appear here in church, we're pretty good people here. What are our inward thoughts? That's what he taught on the mountain. So, and he says, he told us another thing while he was here, is to love one another. And that if the world hates you, remember it hated me first. So at the time of the Last Supper, his disciples didn't know what he was going to suffer. He didn't know he was going to be beaten. He didn't know he was going to have a crown of thorns stuck on his head. They didn't know he was going to have a crown of thorns stuck on his head. They didn't know he was going to be, nails were going to be driven into his hands. They weren't even thinking that way at this point. But you know what? We do. We know what happened to him, what he went through. So let's, as we take this bread, remember him, his life on the earth, how he was beaten, how he was taken care of. So men, if you'll come up. Lord, we're so thankful for what you've done for us. And Lord, we, as we take this semblance of bread, and Lord, will help us to remember what you did for us. Lord, how you suffered for us, the price that you paid for our redemption, so that, Lord, we're incapable of paying for our own sins, but you were willing to take this cup and pay for this bread, and Lord, and to die on the cross and to pay for our sins. Help us to remember that as we take this time. Amen. He said, take this bread, take it, eat it, and do it in remembrance of me. Then he took the cup and he told them to take and drink this. He's not going to do this until he comes back. So men, go ahead. Seated at your table. He said, as we read earlier, I will not drink the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. So Jesus is not drinking of this since that day. But someday he's going to drink it with us. And that may be soon. That may be today. And we should be looking for it. It may be tomorrow. But someday he's going to come. And so after the same manner, he also took the cup. And we had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament of my body. This you do, and as often you drink, do it in remembrance of him. So when we take this, we say here, next time with Christ. Let's take the cup. As we pray, Lord, we thank you. It's amazing that you loved us enough to give your life and to suffer for us. But we thank you so much, Lord, so much that you died for us and loved us and cared for us. Lord, help us to love others and to care them and to tell others about you and this great thing you've done for us, that he'll do it for them also. Now be with us today as we go out, and help us to honor your name in all we do. Help us to be a blessing to others. For we ask these things in your name. Amen. All right.